I want to introduce our speaker, Reverend Jennifer Dalton. Reverend Dr. Dalton was born and raised in the mountains of Virginia. Spiritually, she was raised, Mormon and Southern Baptist. She spent 4 years as an aircraft technician in the USAF before completing her bachelor's degree in political science, and many years later, her Master of Divinity degree from Emory's Candler School of Theology. She is currently ordained and recognized by the Alliance of Baptists and considers herself a Unitarian Universalist Baptist. She's been married for 19 years, is raising three children, ages 23, 19, and 17. They all live with three dogs and many cats. Many. How many?
Five.
Wow. That's a lot of cats. Jennifer is currently working at Atlanta Medical Center as a patient advocate. So I'll turn it over to you. Let me pick these up first. Someone needs to clean out this little rat's nest up here. But not right now. Good morning.
Good morning.
It was just after Halloween when I saw it. I was minding my own business, on my way to buy dog food. It looked tiny in the expanse of the store, but it must have been at least 6 foot tall. It was shiny, lit, sparkly. Green plastic needles with built-in lights. It was the first week of November, and already a damn fake Christmas tree greeted me at my local Walmart. It wasn't even a good fake. It was shaggy, tacky, plastic impression of a tree. A deep breath, and I realized I could hear Christmas carols over the speaker. Those haunting tunes that worry and pester us for two solid months every single time we shop. Damn it. And damn it, it was starting, the so-called Christmas season, brought to you earlier and earlier, courtesy of your local retailer. I swear it's a tiny bit earlier every year. By the time I retire, I fully expect them to be playing jingle bells and bringing out the Christmas crap before July 4th fireworks have lit the skies. I may sound as though I hate Christmas, or the holidays, which isn't true. In fact, it's the opposite. I love the holidays. I love the music, the lights, the bright, shiny, and yes, I love tacky decorations. I am like a child at Christmas. Every year I make the magic, and I believe in the magic, that at my house, it's kind of a strange mix of pagan and Christian traditions. Now, what I resent is the retail push for the holiday to start earlier and earlier every year. Pushing people to shop. Pushing people to buy more, go bigger. Pushing them to stress and craziness. Trying to meet the unrealistic expectations of bigger, larger, and even more elaborate holidays than the ones that came before. I resent feeling less like I'm celebrating a holiday and more like I'm just another consumer, expected to help retailers meet a sales goal. This year, I decided I refuse to call this time of year the Christmas season. I absolutely refuse. Because in my mind, there seem to be two very distinctly different things happening at the same time. One of them is the Christmas season. It lasts roughly from the day after Halloween until the sales after Christmas. And if we listen to the people my husband and child affectionately refer to as our corporate overlords, the things that are most important during this time are the things. The season starts with decorations and music and gift sets flooding every store we frequent, roughly the day after Halloween. The midpoint seems to be our eating too much on a Thursday, expressing our gratitude for everything in our life, so that we can get up early the next day to fight with the other consumers for Black Friday deals because we don't have enough things. Every day after, in this time, they call the Christmas season, is to be spent shopping, buying gifts, bigger decorations, and again, we're pushed. Everything has to be bigger, brighter, shinier than the year before. The truth is, most of us that are in this room today already have more than enough. But this is the season of being told that we are never enough, and that there is never, ever enough. I am 44 years old. I am a working mother with limited time, money, and space in my life. I am not willing to spend another 3 months of being told that my worth as a human being is dependent on how much debt I can enter into and create so that retailers can make their bottom line. I'm not willing to participate in whatever it is they want to call a Christmas season. I'll be honest, it's just not working for me. But I truly believe there's an alternative way of being during this time. I don't believe we have to be the consumers our corporate overlords expect us to be. Our ancestors did not enter a Christmas season. They entered the holidays. The word holiday comes from two words, holy and day. Our ancestors have celebrated holy days as far back as recorded history. Our pagan ancestors celebrated the time around the 21st, Yule, by lighting a log to welcome or encourage the sun's return. When the Christians conquered the pagans, they synchronized the calendar and just inserted Jesus' life and death story over the existing pagan holy days. The result winds up in our very interesting holiday traditions. A Christmas manger scene sits beside a giant pagan evergreen, which is lit with fairy lights, underneath a star from Bethlehem or an angel. I always think Christmas is the most UU holiday. They're the most amazing mixtures of traditions from all over the world. For our pagan ancestors, holy days were not an unceasing time of stress and work. They were the opposite. They were actually a break from the unceasing work of survival. Breaks that recognize the ebb and flow of nature, the travels of the earth around the sun. A time to watch as the days grew shorter and the nights longer before the sun's return. A time to celebrate the magic, the magical turn of the wheel of time. For our Christian ancestors, holidays were a mixture of fasting and feasting. The Christian liturgical calendar covers many periods of fasting, followed by feasting. There's a rhythm to the calendar, long periods of contemplation before the celebration of moments, like the miraculous birth of a child, the moment when an ineffable God becomes incarnate in the body of an infant, in a magical moment in a manger in an ancient city far, far away. In the Christian liturgical calendar, the 4 weeks prior to Christmas are known as Advent. Each of the four Sundays, and sometimes five, before Christmas have a theme: hope, peace, love, joy, faithfulness. These are all ideals that are explored on the way to celebrating the birth. Orthodox Christians, Catholics, some Protestants still use this time as a time of preparing their spiritual selves for the feast and the celebration and the coming of the Christ child. Advent is one of my favorite Christian traditions. But But I didn't want to come here today and argue that if you weren't celebrating a traditional Advent season in the traditional Christian manner, that this time has no meaning. I still believe the holidays are a time of great meaning, regardless of faith affiliation or lack of faith affiliation. I believe that people still believe in the essence of the holidays, in peace, love, joy, and family and togetherness. The Hallmark Channel alone kind of convinces me that we haven't lost all sense of meaning during this time. But some things we have lost along the way. Feasting has survived, but the fasting has been lost. We are rushing from feast day to feast day. The turkey isn't digested good before the sales for Christmas begin. We've forgotten the ideal of contemplation in the massive rush. The unspoken expectation is that we are to be in one great rush from feast in November to feast in December with no fast or quiet in between. And part of me believes, and it makes me sad, but we've forgotten how to make the magic. Many Americans have traded holy days for a season, and they're the worse off for it. My favorite Christmas tradition, and I'm going to try not to cry on y'all. Forgive me, because I'm a Christmas sap. Warm Christmas sap. My favorite Christmas tradition is not Christian. It's actually kind of pagan, and it is very, very American. Some 50 years ago, give or take, two broke college students got married. They were in love. But truthfully, and more importantly, she had a conservative Republican landlord who was bothered by his long-haired presence and their living in sin. So this young college couple gets married. They become official in the eyes of the state and her landlord lady. Now, they had no money when Christmas came. None. Not two pennies to scrap together. So they go out in the woods of New Mexico and they steal a tree. And then they were living on food stamps at the time. So everything that went on that tree had to be edible. They strung cranberries and popcorn. She baked gingerbread ornaments and decorated them on the tree. And that couple, in a lot of ways, wound up living the American dream. They stayed in love. Every year they did a little bit better. She would become first a teacher, then a stay-at-home mom, eventually a lawyer. He was a very, very good salesman. Man could sell ice to Eskimos. And he supported that growing family. But every year when Christmas came, they sat down with their kids and they played Christmas carols. And they strung popcorn and cranberries long after they could afford the best that money could buy. Long, long after they could afford the best money could buy. They sat down with those kids and they made the gingerbread. And they were grateful for the story of the food stamp Christmas. You see, he had found her crying before the first Christmas they were together. She knew how Christmas worked. She understood the magic. And the magic ends when you get married. When you grow up, when you're an adult and you get married, there's no magic anymore. Santa doesn't come, stockings end, holidays are kaput. And she cried. And he held her. And she woke up Christmas morning. And she had a stocking. And her stocking was full with oranges and apples and nuts and things I suspect you could buy with food stamps. But the magic didn't go away. When I became an adult, Christmas stopped being magic for me too. I wasn't a very good Christian. I hadn't learned the pagan stories yet. I had become a consumer. But see, I married her son. And he taught me about the quiet days we make the holiday magic. He taught me about the food stamp Christmas. And when I awoke on my first Christmas with him, for the first time in 20-some years, I found a stocking with my name on it. It had a Garth Brooks CD, a Barbie doll, because I always get Barbie dolls, and apples and oranges and nuts and candies that filled the tote. And if you ask this couple's grandchildren, my children, they will tell you that we string the popcorn and the cranberries to celebrate the food stamp Christmas. We don't steal a tree, although that would be fun. Those kids understand that the most important things we do are the quiet times we spend together. It isn't the storm of Christmas. Christmas isn't magic. We are called on to gather together and make the magic. Now, I keep talking to you about making magic and holidays, and I know I promised you a sermon about repentance. The reason I thought of repentance is that my favorite Advent theme I have seen a church do was the one of repentance. Now, to be honest, before divinity school, the word repentance repulsed me. It's one of those words. Gives me the creeps. Repentance in the world I grew up in seemed to mean endless apologies to a God that never heard the words, "I'm sorry" enough. I associated it with guilt, begging for forgiveness. I associated it with words like sin, the feeling of being a child of a God who no one is ever good enough to please. If you had asked me, I probably would have guessed that repentance in the original Greek meant to grovel before God. And I was stunned when someone inserted repentance into the magic of my holiday. But the truth was actually couldn't be any further from what I was raised with. Repentance did not in fact mean to grovel before an uncaring God. The word most often used for repentance in the New Testament is metanoia. Metanoia means to understand something differently after thinking it over. It's a change of mind that necessarily leads to a change of action, because in Greek thoughts, and I think they were optimists, the mind controlled the body. The practice of repentance in keeping with a holy day is just the idea of slowing down, taking stock of life. What's working? What isn't working? Taking care of your spirit and focusing on that which is most important, and turning away from all of the things that just aren't. There's an old trope I used to see in movies growing up. It would always be New York for some reason. But there would be a street person, a preacher, and they would have a sign that would say, "Repent, the end is near." I've been to a lot of cities. I've never actually gotten to see that in real life, although I always wanted to. And I have listened to a few street preachers in my time. But today, for the first time, I actually came to say to you, repent. The end probably isn't near, but repent anyway. I'm calling on you to turn away from what isn't working this holiday season. Turn away during these holy days. It may be too late, but turn away from Black Friday and so-called Cyber Monday. Turn away from the sales, the lists, and turn away from absolutely everything on your to-do list that doesn't feed your soul. Make this your holy day. Find your magic. Maybe your magic is found in the darkness, and gradually slowing days that will lead to the miraculous return of light after Yule. Maybe your magic is in a menorah, when one day's worth of oil lasted for days and days in a land far away, thousands of years ago. Maybe your magic is in celebrating the birth of the child that will become the Christ. Personally, my magic comes from a food stamp Christmas some 50 years ago in New Mexico, which isn't very far away. It doesn't matter where you find it. It matters that you find it and you take the time to create it. But if you do nothing else this year, please turn away from the idea of buying happiness, because it really isn't for sale. Turn toward making magic that can light your way through the darkness. Repent and turn away and find your magic. Amen, shalom, and blessed be.
Discussion? Anybody?
Yes. When I was first introduced to the theme that you presented today, you know, it came back to me. It was either 1953 or 1954. I was in the sixth grade, and you did a wonderful job with it. But this is a reoccurring theme that we have been dealing with since I was a child, and I imagine that we are going to be struggling with this, like you said, way into the, our grandchildren are going to be struggling with this. It's unfortunate, but this finding, as you know, our soul moment, this time of year, our preachers, our spiritual leaders, have been trying to get us there. 1953, I keep trying, and sometimes I think I do a pretty good job with it. Other times I know that I've slipped a little bit, but thank you very much, because it hits home.
Well, I cheat. I don't want to do this this time of year. And my dad died this year, so I'm extra teary and don't want to do it. Problem is, I cheat because I have kids. And I feel like kids are such an easy cheat, because I say things like, well, maybe we won't do this year. Maybe we'll just get some aluminum foil and, you know, those little aluminum foil things and shove it in the living room and call it good. And the children come and the children say, no, you shall have a tree, and the live tree shall be this tall, but not this tall. That happened. And they say, and we have to do the gingerbread, and we have to do the cranberries. And don't you remember about the food stamps? And I think that part of why we always turn to kids this time of year is, as adults, we have to try to make magic. We have to think about turning away from it. And they seem to know that it's already there. But I totally cheat. I make my kids remind me. And hopefully they'll get busy making me grandkids, so I'll have someone else to remind me in a couple of years.
I think throughout our lives we have to not get caught up in following the herd and think for ourselves from an hour. And I come back to what I heard a community church minister say at a Holocaust program. True change comes from within. It starts, like you talked about the Greeks, coming up with the idea in your head and realizing it's not everything out there. It's what you feel inside and then acting on that. If I'm understanding.
Oh, yes. I was actually stunned when I found out that was what repentance meant. I'm like, you beat me to death with what? Like, this is what I got beaten with in churches when I was a kid for, like, there was a whole repentance process in the church I grew up in, and you had to be sorry enough, and if you weren't sorry enough, you weren't going to really get forgiveness. There's no way to really know if you were sorry enough. Like, it was a very complicated thing, and I had anxiety as a child, so a lot of worries about it. And then to find out that it meant to change your mind, to turn away from what isn't working and just turn towards what does. And I'm like, well, that would have been a healthy thing to teach me when I was, say, 6 or so.
One of the retail's greatest accomplishments is to make us feel a responsibility, a duty, to provide all these gifts for everyone because they saw it on television or they saw it on YouTube or whatever that is. So we do feel a responsibility to provide these things. And the recognition that is not necessarily a real factor. We don't have to do that. But yet again, we do it every year, you know?
I still remember looking at the Sears catalog, and I guess it, yeah, I'm Sears catalog old. But I don't know, if you ask me what was special, there are very few things that I will say someone bought me. We put lights outdoors every year because my grandfather, who is the sweetest man ever, just an amazingly sweet man, but they used to be so poor that Christmas was like you got an apple and an orange, but he would always put the lights up. And I remember the lights growing up. I don't remember actually what someone bought me for Christmas that year or what I got out of the catalog, but I remember the time they spent with me, and I remember the lights that he put up every year. It's a weird thing.
I was raised in a religion too, where, you know, they made you believe in hell, and then there was a limbo, and then there was something else. And, you know, I was so confused, you know, I rebelled against it and everything else. And we lost the magic of Christmas 52 years ago when my family quit celebrating Christmas because my sister was killed 2 days after Christmas in a car wreck. And so, you know, we just all decided we weren't going to do it because it wasn't a happy time of year anymore. Well, 11 years ago, I got a second chance at life after having a heart attack. And I decided, for some reason, she watched over me that day and asked God to give me another chance. And I thought, well, you know, she's telling me to go back to the happiness and the joy again of the holidays. And so that's what I've done for the last 11 years. And it's not that I buy it ever. Yes, I enjoy decorating the Christmas tree just to decorate it, to decorate the mantle in my house, just to do it. Because that's what we did growing up, and that was the last Christmas we had with her. So I'm trying to remember her by doing all the things that we did growing up at this time of year.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that.
What I think we grow up with means so much in our lives, to try to recapture some of that spirit. And I have to say, to be kind of silly, Passover and the taste of the filter fish, is, which you have to grow up with, it, is one of the things I enjoy every year. Because I grew up as a kid.
It's an acquired taste.
It occurs to me that there's the persistent magic of this time of year is light. The solstice celebrates light. All those lights we put up on our bushes and on our tree and around the wherever, that's magic that persists from pagan times. And so we haven't lost it. We maybe just
I've always thought, not always, but for a very long time, thought that the commercial Christmas is a weak imitation of potlatch. You know what a potlatch is?
Yeah.
Well, there's a, when I was an undergraduate student in an anthropology course, I learned about potlatch, which was a practice of an Indian tribe on the West Coast. I don't know what the name of the tribe was. But they basically had a redistribution of wealth within the tribe once a year. It's called a potlatch. And basically what came about from the practice was you gave as many gifts as you could possibly give of as much value as you could possibly make them. And the more gifts you gave and the more valuable they were, the higher your social esteem was in the tribe for the coming year. And we just swapped profit for social esteem.
All right, this looks like a good stuff.